Thank you, Brother John. Thank you, Judy. And thank you for being with us this morning to worship our Lord together. Our God is worthy of all praise. And we do thank Him for giving us a new heart to want to be where the gospel is preached, where we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. I draw your attention to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. We're bringing our studies through this holy inspired epistle to a close, not this morning, but in the next few weeks we should finish this book. And I want to thank our Lord for laying it on my heart to take us through this epistle. It's been a rewarding study for me. We've had the honor and the opportunity of looking at some truths that the world of religious people, I'm talking about professing Christians, absolutely hate and despise. So I'm thankful that we've been able to go through this and trust our Lord will continue to bless us as we finish our studies in the book of Hebrews. During our Friday night Bible study, we have a time of prayer before we have our study. This is our midweek. It's not the midweek, but we've changed it from Wednesday to Friday. So we have our prayer time on Friday night as well. And I always bring a passage of scripture, either one or two or three verses, to read and maybe make a few comments on to prepare our hearts for coming to the Lord in prayer. And our scripture for this last Friday night was from Psalm 70, verse 4, which says, "Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." Now, preachers do not magnify God unless we magnify His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And those who love Jesus Christ love His salvation, because Jesus Christ is our salvation.
Amen.
Every preacher is commissioned to magnify Jesus Christ in our preaching. That's why we must preach the gospel every time we preach. The gospel is this: salvation is of the Lord. And so we, as God enables us, preach the salvation of God through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ every time we meet. That's what's in the preacher's heart. And if Christ is in you, that's what's in your heart. You want to hear that. The Word of God says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." I've said this before, it bears repeating. Let a man talk long enough, he'll tell you what's in his heart. If a man's heart is filled with the things of this world, that's what he's going to talk about. I remember vividly when I was a teenager, barely 17 years old, fell in love with that woman sitting right there. Her name is Judy Harmon now, thank the Lord. But I wanted to talk to her. She was in my mind, in my heart. And so I called her often. And like I've said before, we didn't say much, but we liked what we didn't say. It was just love that's here. And when a person loves the things of this world, that's what they're going to talk about. Whether it's sports, whether it's business, whether it's politics, whatever is in that person's heart, that's what they've devoted their life to, and that's what they're going to talk about. And you can tell if a person wants to hear about Jesus Christ. I've experienced it more times than I can count, trying to get a conversation started with different ones on the subject of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And most people are kind of lovingly patient for a while. But just as soon as I stop talking, right away they start talking about something else. So you know they don't want to hear what we have to say. And our brother John brought that out in his Sunday school lesson. Now, there's nothing wrong with discussing worldly things. Nothing wrong with talking about different sports, politics, business ventures, those things, our home, our car, our children. But if those things have the preeminence in our lives, the Spirit of Jesus Christ does not dwell in us. He must have the preeminence in all things. He must have first place in our hearts and in our lives. Now, my subject this morning has to do with an established heart. And an established heart, established by God Himself, has Jesus Christ, the one who is preeminent in all things, first place in our hearts. So look at verse 9, which will be our text for this morning's message. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Once again, I've titled this message, The Established Heart of Every Believer. Now, salvation is a matter of the heart. It's a heart matter. It has nothing to do with the things of this world. It has nothing to do with the flesh. It has everything to do with our great majestic triune God. Salvation was purposed by Him, planned by Him, executed by Him, and revealed by Him to His chosen people in His own appointed time of love for us. So if we have Jesus Christ in our hearts, He reveals to us that He by Himself has purged all of our sins from God's sight forever. He has revealed to us that He is the glorified God-man who has risen from the dead and is now ruling and reigning over this whole universe as the sovereign monarch, God Almighty, with nothing hindering Him whatsoever. He has revealed to us that Jesus Christ paid the redemption price in full for all of our sins to the point where absolutely nothing can be laid to our charge. Now, folks, that means a lot to me. I hope it means something to you, because if God has established your heart with these wonderful truths, He has purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There's no room in our hearts and in our minds for anything that we think that we could have done or might do or doing to gain favor with God in this matter of salvation. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, if you will, please. The book of Galatians chapter 1. We're not to be carried about with divers and strange doctrines, is what our text tells us. And they're called strange doctrines, strange teachings, because they're not taught in the Word of God. Any doctrine, will you hear this, please? This is so vital. Any doctrine that honors man in salvation dishonors Jesus Christ, who is our salvation. There's more strange doctrines than we could ever begin to number. It's all around us, throughout this whole world. And the main reason men come up with these strange doctrines is because the old natural heart is full of self. The Spirit of Christ is not in them. Let me give you just one illustration of strange doctrine. Years ago, my wife and I moved to Montana. We were there for 7 years. We had 2 children when we moved there. We now have 6. 4 of our children were born in Montana. Cold nights, if you want to blame that. But anyway, there was a man that God brought across our path, an ungodly, unregenerate man who was very religious. That's all he was, religious. And he was so obsessed with the belief in his own mind that there's life out there on other planets. And he believed that this world has had aliens from other planets visit us throughout the history of this world. And he wanted people to believe that. He was so obsessed with it, that's all he could talk about. And he said, and he used the Bible, misused the Bible, I should say. He said in one of his conversations that when the Red Sea was parted, it was aliens and flying saucers with rays of power that separated the water and kept the water standing on heap by that power. Well, I asked him this question. What kept the power of those rays from blasting all those people who went through those 2 walls of water right into the Red Sea? He couldn't answer that. But I had to rebuke him because most adults would not listen to him, but children would. And he was just warping the minds of our children. And that's what strange doctrines does. It takes our eye off of Jesus Christ and puts it in another direction, something of this world or some imaginary thing that we come up with, trying to get us to worship an imaginary God that doesn't even exist. There's only one gospel. Only one. Are you with me in Galatians 1? Starting at verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. God's the one who ordains his preachers. He's the one who makes a preacher out of a hell-deserving sinner. He's the one who sends them to preach his gospel. And Paul was an apostle by the predetermined will and the sovereign power of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. And he speaks of Jesus Christ and God the Father as one when he says, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ is our risen Savior. Then he says in verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our hearts must be established with grace. And that's the very first thing that Paul lists here. He says, grace be to you. Then he says, peace. And the order is right. Grace must precede peace. It's God's grace manifested and bestowed upon us that brings peace to the heart. And our peace is Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 4, speaking of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in respect to salvation, he said that Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself for our sins. And here's the reason that he did that. That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It was God who parted the Red Sea. It was God who caused those walls of water to stand on heaps by themselves. Nobody else could have done that. But what that man wanted to do, who was teaching life from outer space, He was wanting to rob God of his glory, and that's exactly what all works religionists try to do. Rob God of his glory, and Jesus Christ is God's glory, and he delivered us from this present world because he paid the redemption price in full for all of our sins, because he suffered and bled and died for us. And we read in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul said, I marvel, speaking to the churches in the Galatia area who had been bewitched by false preachers into believing they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Then he says, to make sure that he wasn't misunderstood, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Every preacher who preaches salvation by the works of man perverts the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not the gospel. There's only one gospel. And Paul said in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he says it again in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And folks, that's serious. I take that serious. False preachers are cursed of God. And those who believe them, who follow their wicked preaching, are cursed of God. But God can deliver us out of that. Many of us were under false preachings, believing in salvation by the works of man or by our so-called free will. The curse has come upon all men because of the fall of Adam. Yes. But Jesus Christ has delivered us from that curse, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Aren't you thankful? Yes. That curse has been removed. God sees us in Christ without any sin. And that's the gospel we must preach. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 15? Once again, my subject is the established heart of every believer. Let me give you 3 points to ponder, things to hang your thoughts on. What is the established heart of every believer? How do we receive an established heart? And what are the results of the established heart? I do hope that all of us in this room this morning have a genuine interest in this subject. First of all, what is the enlightened heart of every believer? Now, the heart is not the muscle that pumps the blood. The heart is the inner man. In our unregenerate state, the inner man, the old natural heart, hates God, hates Jesus Christ, hates the gospel of Jesus Christ, and hates the people who believe Jesus Christ and his gospel. The Word of God teaches that. I'm not making that up. The natural heart is enmity above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's not the way. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the natural heart is enmity against God and is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's what Adam's fall brought upon the whole human race. We're spiritually dead when we come into this world because of the fall of Adam. Pastor Henry Mahan said, and I quote, those who are occupied with the ceremonial law, eating certain meats, keeping certain days, or engaging in certain ceremonies, have not profited in their souls by such conduct. These things cannot sanctify, justify, establish the heart, nor give peace to the soul. End of quote. Brethren, Our Lord Jesus said, what would it profit you if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? It's not the things of the world that gives us something to profit. It's Christ and what he has done. If our faith is in him, we pass from death unto life. We have a new heart. God has given us his Son. That's the inner man that God delights in. So once again, the heart is the inner man. Are you with me in Matthew 15? Starting at verse 8, our Lord said to his disciples, O ye of little faith. Or he's talking not to his disciples, but to some unbelieving Jews. O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? No, he is talking to his disciples. Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000? I'm in the wrong chapter, I'm sorry. I didn't think that sounded right. I'm in chapter 16. Look at chapter 15, starting at verse 9. Speaking of unbelieving Jews, he said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now we have it right.
Yes, sir.
And he said in verse 10, or it says in verse 10, he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever enter in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Now this is what I want us to see. What comes out of the heart is that which defiles a man. And he's talking about our speech, the way we talk. He says in verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. He's not saying that we shouldn't wash our hands before we eat, but that was a doctrine of the Pharisees that made them more righteous than others. When they came from the marketplace, they believed that they had some of the Gentiles' polluted dust on their hands. They had to wash in order to be saved. You see, this is what natural man teaches. Salvation is by something they do rather than what God has done. But my point in bringing us here is to show us that it's the inner man, that's the heart that our Lord Jesus is talking about. People say, well, I didn't murder anybody. Well, if you hated anybody, it's the same as murdering somebody. Our Lord Jesus said that. Well, I didn't commit adultery. If you lusted after a woman in your heart, or if a woman lusted after a man in her heart, they've committed adultery. That's the word of God. The word of God teaches us that. So this salvation is a heart matter, and the heart is the inner man. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1, and let's consider from this passage of Scripture in Colossians what the established heart of every believer is. Colossians chapter 1. The established heart of every believer is the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us. We can't know, or we can't believe in Jesus Christ until God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And He does this under the preaching of the gospel. I know this. We read that in Galatians 3, or Philippians 3. What is it? Galatians 3? Galatians 3. I know my Bible, just can't remember what it says. But in Galatians 3, Paul says, this only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the hearing of by the deeds of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? So he sends, God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts under the preaching of his gospel. He does that because Jesus Christ died for us. Not everybody receives the Spirit of Christ under the preaching of the gospel. That's why they'll leave the places where the gospel is preached, saying that's nothing but foolishness. Well, it is foolishness to the natural man. We read that in 1 Corinthians, one of those chapters, chapter 1, I think. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the natural man. So it was foolishness to us when we came into this world. And until the miracle of the new birth is performed, which only God can perform, we will not have an established heart because we do not have Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 25. Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Once again, God made him his preacher. Then he talks about a ministry in verse 26. Even the ministry which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God reveals this mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He reveals this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now someone said, well, Christ isn't in me. He's on his throne in heaven. Yes, the glorified God man is on his throne in heaven, but the Spirit of Christ dwells in the heart of every believer. And you can't separate God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're one. Our Lord made this statement. He said, we, speaking of God the Father and himself and the Holy Spirit, we will come and make our abode with you. So the Spirit of God dwells in the heart of every believer. And that's the established heart. What is the established heart? Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Amen.
Now go, if you will, to back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and our second point is this: how do we receive an established heart? Not by our sinful works, that's for sure. We're spiritually dead, and we know, or we should know, that a dead man cannot do anything. The other day I left the house. It was early in the morning, and Judy was still in bed, and I had to get something out of my office, and I was just going to be gone a moment. So I left the screen door open, and when I was headed back, the wind caught the screen door, and it was taking it to its closed position. And I said, oh no, don't do that, because it sometimes slams and really makes a loud noise, and I didn't want to disturb Judy. But I caught it before it closed. But what I was doing when I said, oh no, don't do that, I was trying to dictate to the wind, you can't do that. There's no way we can do that. And our Lord Jesus taught that. On this subject of the miracle of the new birth, he said, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. And that's just an old English word that means pleases. The wind blows where it pleases. You can hear the sound, but you can't tell from which direction it came, and you can't tell where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. Our Lord taught that. So it's God himself who can control the wind, and he does, and he proved that while he was here on this earth. He spoke to the wind and to the sea, and he said, "Peace, be still." And guess what? A great calm came upon him and his disciples when they were in that boat, because he commanded the wind to be still. Where the word of a king is, there's power.
That's right.
And so this established heart comes from God Himself, who gives the spirit of His Son to those who were purchased by His Son, to those who were ordained before this world was created to be recipients of His sovereign grace and His sovereign mercy for the glory of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. In Galatians chapter 4, if you're with me, starting at verse 4, we read, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, the fullness of the time has to do with God's appointed time. Jesus Christ could not have come any earlier, and He could not have come any later. This was the time God appointed for Him to come to this earth. So when the fullness of the time was come, God sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do something. What did He send Him to do? Look at verse 5. "To redeem them that were under the law. And He did this that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, folks, we were predestinated unto the adoption of sons. The Word of God says that.
Yes.
And so He sent His Son to suffer and bleed and die for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And He does that by sending His Spirit into our hearts, that we might receive the Spirit of adoption. Look at verse 6. "And because you are sons," I'm letting that sink in for a moment. We're God's children by virtue of a divine promise. God the Father promised us to His Son before this world was created. That's taught in many, many different places in the Holy Scripture. So He sends the Spirit of His Son into the hearts of some people. Well, who are they? His elect, His sheep, those who are a remnant according to the election of grace. He sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." It's not us crying, "Abba, Father." It's the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us crying, "Abba, Father." And we're giving evidence that the Spirit of Christ dwells in us when we recognize that God is our Father because He by Himself begat us with the Word of truth. We can't begat ourselves in this matter of the spiritual birth no more than we can begat ourselves in the matter of the physical birth. And you must be born again. So it's God who establishes the heart. Let me hurry. It's time's getting away from me. Go to Romans chapter 11, if you will. And let me bring out some thoughts concerning the results of this established heart. Romans chapter 11, please. What are the results of the established heart? We will be true followers of Jesus Christ with our hearts established with His sovereign grace that gives Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, all the glory. And when we give Him all the glory, we're giving our great majestic triune God all the glory. In Him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And this is illustrated, being true followers of Jesus Christ and having our hearts established with grace, is illustrated all through the Holy Scriptures. I don't think the word grace is used until the 6th chapter of Genesis during the days of Noah. But grace preceded the 6th chapter of Genesis. God sought out Adam clothed him with animal skins. It wasn't Adam who was seeking God. He was blaming his wife. He was blaming God. But God convicted him, delivered him. And when he clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins, blood had to be shed. And he taught Adam. God taught Adam. The only way to approach him was through an animal sacrifice. And Abel believed that. So there was grace in the life of Abel. He had an established heart, as Brother John brought out in his Sunday school lesson, when he offered a little lamb, which pointed to the Lamb of God, which taken away the sins of his people. Cain offered the works of his own hands, and God did not have respect unto Cain or his offering, but he had respect unto Abel and his offering, because Abel's heart was established by God himself with sovereign grace and sovereign mercy. And we could go right on through the scriptures. We could talk about Abraham. You know, when God called him out, guess what happened? He came out.
Amen.
I mean, God's going to be obeyed.
That's right.
And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had established hearts, established with the grace of God. David, I'm going to be speaking on that, Lord willing, this evening. He had an established heart. He was a man after God's own heart, because God gave him an established heart and he seasoned it with grace. When our Lord came to this earth and started his public ministry, he called his apostles and said, "Come, follow me." And guess what they did? They dropped their nets. They left their works of business. Matthew was a tax collector. They left all of that and they followed Jesus Christ. Why? Because our Lord gave them an established heart filled with grace to follow him. And our Lord Jesus told Peter, when he asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." So our Lord has a remnant, a people, a particular people that he suffered and he bled and he died for. And he's going to have them. Nobody's going to stop him from getting that which he has purchased. He's God Almighty, and he does what pleases him, and it pleases him to reveal his Son in us. Look at Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. And Paul has just given the illustration of a remnant back in the Old Testament, God reserving 7,000 unto himself who had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. But in verses 5 and 6, we read, "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the man who exercises his free will." Oh no. Oh no. Oh no. According to the election of grace, God has always had a remnant throughout the history of man. And a remnant's a small number. There's a small number in every generation. But you put them all together, there's a multitude that no man can number. So it's according to the election of grace, and if it be by grace, and if by grace, it says in verse 6, then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Folks, listen, we're established. We have established hearts. God has lifted us out of that old miry clay that we were wallowing in, that we delighted in. He has washed us clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. He has set our feet on a solid rock, a sure foundation, and put a new song in our hearts. Jesus Christ is that sure foundation. You can't get any more established than that. We're firmly fixed. God has firmly fixed our hearts so that our eye, our faith, our heart is stayed upon him. That's what David said, writing under divine inspiration. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. So God, by his grace, has given us an established heart. And this new song that's in our heart is praise unto Him. We echo the words of the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God I am what I am. Folks, God's grace is electing grace, it's redeeming grace, it's sanctifying grace, which means enlightening grace, it's preserving grace, it's persevering grace, it's grace all the way. And there's a term that the old Puritans used called prevenient grace. You say, well, what does that mean? That's grace going before grace. Back when we came out of our mother's womb, we went astray speaking lies the day we were born. And all through our time on this earth, with that old unregenerate heart, God's grace prevented us from going through that door marked death until at a appointed time when He would bring us under the preaching of His gospel and save us by His grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. It's grace, 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 grace. This wicked religious generation who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, grace comes out the corner of this mouth, works come out of the corner of this mouth. They don't know the meaning of the word grace. I've heard a lot of words. I scratch my head and say, what does that mean? And I have to get a dictionary, look up that word to find out what it means. And I say, oh, dummy, you knew that. No, I didn't either. I just made that up. We will not understand the meaning of the word grace until God bestows His grace and His mercy upon us through the miracle of the new birth that gives His darling Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, all the praise and all the glory and all the honor that's due His majestic name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you're trusting in anything other than Him, get rid of it as fast as you possibly can and cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your sovereign grace that made me to differ. I know the meaning of your word now, your word grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Because of your doings, it's unmerited favor for the glory of the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. Brother John, please.